An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men. Find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise.
Made for God's purpose. That's what I want to talk about today. I have some serious questions to ask you, and I want you to pause, and I want you to seriously consider these questions. Have you ever been in a situation where perceived practicality outweighed your obedience to God? Have you ever had to just take it on faith? Have you ever had to realign your view of God because it became clear that your present view was out of alignment with the whole of Scripture? Have you ever questioned your purpose as a creature or a creation of God? Well, welcome to redeemed humanity. God's ways are not our ways. I want to take that first question, and I want to give you some biblical illustrations. Have you ever been in a situation where perceived practicality outweighed your obedience to God? Now, I would ask you, if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we're going to look at the situation that the prophet Samuel describes. And it starts with this: Israel wants a king. So this actually goes back to chapter 9, chapter 8. But Israel is demanding a king. And Samuel is a unique individual. He is prophet of God. He is Israel's last judge. And he is not a descendant of Levi. So it's an interesting situation. There's a change taking place. And it's not fully complete yet. But the throne will end up in the hands of Judah, but just not yet. Saul is obviously the king, the first king chosen. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, not Judah. So prophetically, something's going to change. But the first king is Saul. And somebody else has stated, and it's a phrase we are all familiar with, be careful what you wish for, because you're likely to get it. And that was definitely the case for Israel. Israel was surrounded by enemies. As you can see in this next bullet point, historically, God appointed Moses, Aaron, and the judges. But now, because Israel is surrounded with enemies, and they are fearful of the Philistines in the west and the Ammonites to the east, Israel now desires an earthly king, not only for their defense, but because they want to be like all the other nations around them. Now, when they went into the Promised Land, you'll recall they were to wipe out all of these nations. They didn't complete the task. And it's going to be a thorn in their side for the rest of the time that they are there. And actually, into our present day, it is definitely a thorn in their side. They ignored God's deliverance as their king through the Exodus, through the conquest of the promised land, and through the time of Judges. When, if you've been reading through the scriptures with us this year, we've just finished Judges, and you'll be reminded, as I'm going to say right now, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But now God is taking a very active stand through his prophet Samuel. And Samuel has gone before God, and he is very distressed that they want a king. But his two boys, very much like Eli's boys, aren't serving God properly. And the people see that, so everything is pointing to a king. And God says, go ahead, do it. So Saul is appointed king. That happens in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. Now, just to summarize, and that's what I'm doing right here up front, Saul is rebuked by Samuel for his impatience and very pragmatic in what he does. And that story is related in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 14. Just to summarize very briefly, it was a huge Philistine attack. And Samuel goes out, and he is about to attack, which he's supposed to do, and lead Israel in battle. But, big but, he doesn't wait for Samuel. And if you look in chapter 10, you're going to see that Samuel specifically instructed him the day that he was anointed as king to wait for him to come and do the proper sacrifice to God and ask God's blessing on the battle. So, as a result, the Lord rejects Saul as king. That's 1 Samuel chapter 15. And now I'm going to take you to another illustration where practicality outweighed obedience to God. And that happened, yes, with people who were not necessarily serving God, but they had every opportunity to do so. And that was the Egyptians when Israel was being delivered from Egypt. Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds after they let the people go. And this is recorded in Exodus 14, verses 5 through 14. And we all know what happened. The armies of Pharaoh got very, very wet, and they drowned. But that would not have happened had they kept their word and let the people go. But instead, Pharaoh changed his mind. Was it a practical thing? Yeah, it was a practical thing. He let all the free labor force go, and he thought Egypt would be decimated. But it was not a godly thing. It was not something that God wanted him to do. Well, let's look at that next question. Have you ever had to just take it on faith? And going to Moses and the book of Exodus, Exodus 14, verses 13 through 16, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. That sounds really good. It sounds really good coming from Moses. But look at what God says to Moses. Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. I always find this humorous when I get to this point, because Moses is there. He's telling the people, don't be afraid. God will deliver you. And he's been given this staff, as you remember, and I'm going to remind you of it. But he knows this staff. God has placed much power through Moses, through the staff, to do miraculous things. But Moses doesn't know what to do. And God says, hey, Mo, why are you crying out to me? Take the staff, get the people moving. Parts the Red Sea. and they cross on dry ground. But Moses needed that reminder from God. Just go ahead and do it, Moses. I've given you the authority. Carry it out. Okay? He's obedient, and he does. Now, back to Samuel and to King Saul. Saul is told by Samuel, if you'll recall, when he is called, he's out looking for some lost donkeys. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. Now catch this. And I am here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes. Take it on faith, Saul. I'm sure when he heard that, he thought, what in the world is he talking about? Take it on faith, Saul. Take it on faith. Continuing with this thought, let's go back to Moses. I mentioned his call. Chapter 4 of Exodus records that. Moses answered, he's talking to God, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. That was good. He didn't have to take it by the head. Take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Exodus 4, 1 through 4. And then, skipping ahead a few verses, but take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. When Moses parted the Red Sea, what did he do? He lifted up his arms, he moved the staff, parted the waters of the Red Sea. All right, many other things, of course, with all the plagues of Egypt. Continuing again with this thought, have you ever had to just take it on faith? As Saul, now back to King Saul, as Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. It's like, from what we know from our Sunday school class days and everything, really, that's in the scripture? God gave him a new heart? Absolutely it is. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. Saul had everything given to him that he needed, just as Moses had. The difference was, Moses would always look to God before doing anything, and Moses was extremely humble and very obedient. Now, Saul, on the day of his call, was given a direct command from God, which I already mentioned. What was that? Well, it's in verse 8 of chapter 10. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me, and this is Samuel speaking, I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. Now catch this, verse 10. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. Now the previous verse also talks about the fact that there were 40 prophets of God who were prophesying. As Paul walks in amongst the group, the Spirit of God falls upon Saul. This is interesting because I want to point out to you, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was active, but it was always active. He was always active upon certain people. All right, here's these 40 prophets. He's active there. He's active in Samuel. He is active in Saul. And Saul is given the powerful Spirit of God. He's given it in an immense way. because he has been anointed king of Israel. So Saul has the same anointing, for instance, that Moses had placed upon him. But we see drastically different responses to that anointing. Let's continue on here. God is absolutely able to do whatever he has purposed through each one of us. If we obey in the just take it on faith moments, guess who receives the glory? God receives the glory. We may receive some of it, and my director in choir would always say, when people would applaud, he said, it's okay to sniff the thanks the people are giving you as they applaud and pass the praise on up to God. And I always loved that. I thought that was a great way to put it. Well, here, Exodus 14:17, back in the life of Moses. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. What's he talking about? All of those people, those troops, the chariots, the charioteers, they're going to go in to a dry Red Sea that the Israelites have escaped by. But it's not going to stay dry for them. And the waves of the Red Sea are going to come back and punish them. And God is going to receive the glory. Could Moses have done that? Could any man on earth have done that? The answer is obvious, no. It was done by God and God alone. So God receives the glory. Now the people's reaction. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. But they knew it was God who did it. They knew that Moses was simply a servant of God who was being obedient to what God told him to do. Samuel's last words, pretty much, to Israel. They're not the final words, but it's real close. He says to Israel, after giving them a king, but be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. It's very simple. It's very concise. He tells them, remember all the wonderful things God has done for you. How can I not say exactly the same thing to myself? And to all of us, remember the wonderful things God has done for you. It increases our faith. As human beings, we live in the moment, and all too often, we forget the previous moments when God's hand has been upon us and has given us great blessing. And then he tells them, he warns them, and in the future, if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. Period. Saul. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah. This is 1 Samuel 14:18-19. This is now when he is about to attack the Philistines. And you see the difference between Moses and Saul. Then Saul shouted to Ahijah, bring the ephod here. This is one of the priestly garments, all right? And it's one of the things that they used to call upon God. For at that time, Ahijah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. But while Saul was talking to the priest, The confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said to the priest, "Never mind. Let's get going." Oops. Never mind. Let's get going. You know why I can really identify with Saul? Because, man, I know I've done the same thing. Never mind. Let's just get going. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? My intention, Lord, is good. And I want to do what I know I'm supposed to do, but I've been overcome by events. And I guess in my pragmatism, I'm just going to act in my own strength. And that's when we all say, oops. I read this and I think, how in the world, Saul, could you have done this? After God has changed your heart, he's filled you with his spirit, he has even had you prophesy with the prophets, and now all of a sudden you say you want to do the right thing, but that's as far as it goes. Well, I want to follow God, but I just want to do it when it's convenient, when it abides by my schedule. And because of the world, you say, never mind. We'll just go on. It's when Saul should have dropped to his knees and said, please God, bless us in what is about to take place. How long would it have taken? No, but he's thinking in his own strength. And he's not listening, obviously, to the Spirit of God that God had given him. What about us? Where are you at today? Are you ready to completely lean on God? To completely understand and realize that God is the source of our strength? Or are you going to say, sorry, Lord, the world has moved beyond what I can bear, and I can't even take the time to ask you for direction. I can't take the time to ask for your direction or your blessing. I think we can all identify with Saul. Saul was not a bad guy. And he started out really good. When they went to have his feast for him becoming king, they couldn't find him because he was hiding, because he was kind of scared of it. And God, as you know, will take the kingdom from Saul, and he will give it to a young man by the name of David. And yes, David did fight Goliath, and it was an amazing victory for Israel. He didn't say, oops, things are going too fast here. And he absolutely depended upon God for that great victory. What about us? What will we do? Heavenly Father, we are very grateful. Very grateful for your love, your mercy, your great salvation, your blessing upon us, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, that as we are willing and as we request, you are willing to pour out upon us. Lord, pour your Spirit upon us. Give us strength. Give us wisdom to deal with whatever we have to face in the coming week, in the coming moments just ahead. Lord God, may our dependence be evident, and may it be completely placed in you. Lord, you are our strength. You are our God. And we give you all praise. Lord God, I pray now if there is anyone here who has had, maybe this very week, a Saul moment where they allowed the things of this earth, the things of our society, the pressures of our culture, to invade and to cause their faith to waver. Oh God, I pray that we would all confess that to you. And Lord God, that we would ask for your anointing once again. We would ask for your forgiveness and your anointing to strengthen us to do what we need to do, what we are called to do as your ambassadors. May we be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. May we be those that are outspoken, maybe not even with voice, but with our actions, and showing our love and our support for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all. Lord, we ask this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read the benediction together. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. Amen.